Morning. This is the day the Lord has made. Rejoice and be glad in it. As usual, it's an honor and a privilege and a great joy for me to be here and to be able to fill this pulpit. And most of you who know me, I like to start out with a little story before we get too involved in the sermon, and I usually try to have the story be a little relevant. In the meantime, while I'm getting ready for that, you can open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 19 through 23. Daniel 2, 19, 23. But you know, I once heard of a woman who woke up her husband in the middle of the night and said, "Henry, wake up! I just had a terrible nightmare. I dreamed I was at an auction for husbands. One husband brought $10,000 and others sold for sums in the millions. That's all it took to get Henry awake." He asked her, "Well, honey, what were the husbands like me selling for?" She said, "That's what was so disturbing. They were taking ones like you, tying them in a bundle and selling them for a dollar a bunch." Another woman, after she woke up, told her husband, "I just dreamed that you gave me a pearl necklace for my birthday. What do you think that means?" "You'll know tonight," he said. That evening, the man came home with a package and he gave it to his wife. Delighted, she opened it to find a book entitled The Meaning of Dreams. Now, there is a book the wise men of Babylon could have used. If you remember, in chapter 1, we learned that King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream one night while he was sleeping. This dream was in a class all by itself. There was something very special about his dream. And that something special was that the dream was given to him by Almighty God himself. After Nebuchadnezzar awoke from his dream, he summoned his professional interpreters, the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and master astrologers, and he told them that he needed their services. They responded, as they doubtless had many times before, saying, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dreams, and we will interpret it." At this point, however, Nebuchadnezzar introduced an extraordinary complication. Instead of telling the diviners the dream, which they could then seek to interpret by reference of their books of dream interpretation and other such resources, he declared that they would have to find out the dream itself as well as its interpretation. If the diviners succeeded, then they would be given great rewards. However, if they failed to tell the king the dream and its interpretation, the king said, "My decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made an ash heap." The Babylonian wise men were horrified at this unreasonable demand. They could not meet it, for they were diviners and not prophets. That is, they sought to discern patterns in events and dreams that foreshadowed the future, but they claimed no direct access to the mind of the gods. Such a demand was too difficult, according to their theology, and they told it to the king. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh." Unlike the God of Israel, the gods of the Babylonians were not so accommodating as to reveal their plans ahead of time through their representatives on earth. Thus, in their view, what the king asked of them was something too impossible for such human wisdom to accomplish. Nebuchadnezzar was so infuriated by this response that he gave orders to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. Here we see the uniqueness of the God of the Bible, who is both able and willing to reveal his plans and purposes to mankind. Because of this, when the bad news came to Daniel, he did not panic and throw himself into a frenzy. Instead, he responded with a wisdom and faith in God far beyond his years. Daniel and his friends, tied in a knot of prayer, were on their knees before the God of heaven, waiting for an answer to their prayers. And that's where we left Daniel the last time I was here in chapter 2, and that's where I'm going to be picking up from today. Please listen to the reading and the hearing and the blessing of the Word of God. Daniel chapter 2, 19 through 23. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand." Let us pray. Blessed you are, Lord, great God. Blessed you are, eternal God, in times past and yet today. You have spoken in the past to your people, have been guided through all, and your people have been guided through all kinds of wildernesses and supported in all kinds of exiles and tribulations. Speak to us today in the midst of our own peculiar confusions. Speak to us through your word and give us a sense of order and direction. Speak to us through your gospel. Transform us by your grace. Renew us in hope. For yours is the future, even more than the past. All in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Have you ever felt like God was speaking to you and you just couldn't understand what he was saying? Or you just took everything he said out of context? I know I have. It's hard sometimes to understand what God is saying to us. God was speaking to Nebuchadnezzar in his dream, but he could not understand what God was saying to him. Nebuchadnezzar immediately overreacted, demanding what many felt to be impossible, then ordering their death sentence for not being able to do what he asked. Put yourself in Daniel's sandals for a moment. At first sight, the king's decree must have seemed proof of the monumental meaninglessness of life. Daniel and his three friends had been preserved out of the Holocaust of the destruction of Jerusalem, and then miraculously protected in the king's court despite their commitment to eat only vegetables. But now they were condemned to death along with all the other wise men of Babylon, simply because the king had a sleepless night and then a fit of unreasonableness. Their lives were now at risk. So the decree went out and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Yet in the face of these adverse circumstances, Daniel didn't panic. He understood that in spite of all appearances to the contrary, this bizarre event also was under the sovereign control of God, who had a purpose in all of it. This purpose turned out to be not simply to show Nebuchadnezzar the future through his dreams, but to demonstrate clearly the difference between Daniel and the rest of the wise men, and between his God and their God. The difference between the great God of heaven and the God of this world. Nebuchadnezzar's dream and his decree of death for the wise men was not a meaningless tragedy. Rather, it would provide the context for God to display publicly his great and awesome power. In the preceding verses of this chapter, we can see that Daniel's first response to the crisis he faced was to pray. He gathered his friends together, and in prayer, they sought the God of heaven in order to reveal the dream to them. They gathered together in prayer and trusted in God and in God alone to deliver them from certain death. Trusting in God alone like this is never a comfortable situation to be in, for by definition, it means that all human means of support have been cast aside. It means that we have no one else to whom we can turn. Yet who could be better than God to turn to in a time of trial? Who is like the Lord as a helper and a deliverer? God is both faithful and able to support us in our hour of need and to deliver us from our greatest distress. As we look further into the book of Daniel, we will see God does not always deliver us from our trials in the way that he delivered Daniel and his friends. Sometimes he delivers us by walking through the fiery trial with us, rather than saving us out of it. Nevertheless, the Lord is always faithful to his word, and whenever we find ourselves at our wits' end, it's always a good strategy to gather our friends and to flee to God, pleading the promises of his word and trusting in his underlying, undying faithfulness. The truth be known, the secret of Daniel's great faith and power is that he had his eyes fixed on God. Like Peter, who walked toward Jesus over the churning waters of the Sea of Galilee, Daniel had fixed his eyes on God, and he did not doubt that God could both disclose the dream and give its meaning. In our lesson today, the Lord answered Daniel's prayer by revealing the mystery to him in a night vision. Yet Daniel did not immediately rush off to Nebuchadnezzar with the answer. To be honest with you, I don't think my response would have been the same as Daniel's response. If I were Daniel, and if I had received this vision, I would probably jump up, got dressed, and ran to the king's door and banged and shouted, "King Nebuchadnezzar, I've got the answer for you." Instead of doing that, Daniel responded in a way that I'm sorry to say is quite foreign to many of us. Even with his life hanging in the balance, Daniel took the time to give thanks to God for the answer he had just received. Calvin wrote of this passage, "Whenever God confesses any remarkable blessing on his servants, they are the more stirred up to praise him." In this passage, God has given us not only wonderful literature, but a model to follow. What do you do immediately after God intervenes in a mighty way to answer your crisis? If you are not very careful at that significant moment, you will forget to take the time to step back and say, "I thank and praise you, Father, for stepping in." Daniel's response of praise reveals to us a lot about his character. You see, Daniel's godly response before this impending catastrophe was now matched by his godly response after the catastrophe was averted. This is so often where we fall short, isn't it? We may pray passionately for a deliverance from our trials, but when that deliverance comes, we fail to return our thanks to God. We find an example of this very thing in Luke chapter 17. Then as Jesus entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourself to the priest." And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 lepers cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." Like those 9 out of the 10 lepers healed by Jesus, we go on our way rejoicing that our problems are solved. So eager to get on with our life, we forget the one from whom our healings come. Not so Daniel. He takes the time to praise God for the awesome deliverance that he has received, even before he brings the answer to the king. Specifically, Daniel praises God for his power and for his wisdom. The next several verses are a divine record of Daniel's words of praise to God. Listen to verses 20 through 23 again. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand." The Lord alone possesses the power to control world events. The future does not rest in the hands of the Babylonian gods to whom the diviners looked. Their gods are empty idols with no power either to bless or to curse their followers. They cannot affect the future, for they themselves are blind, dumb, and impotent. For all the pomp and show of the Babylonian diviners, their claims to anticipate the future are empty and void. The Lord is the one who raises up kings and deposes them. He sets the times and the seasons for everything under the sun. Yet Israel's God does not merely control the future. He also reveals the future to his servants. He gives wisdom to the wise and reveals the mysteries of the future, and has done as he has done in this case for Daniel. This was precisely what the Babylonian diviners had written off as impossible, because their gods do not dwell with men. Yet Israel's God, even though he is transcendent and exalted high above the heavens, does dwell with the humble and contrite of spirit. The one who governs the future has made it known to Daniel by revealing both the dream and its interpretation. This assertion that Israel's God is the one who possesses all power and wisdom is an important reminder for everyone, both in Daniel's time and in ours. As exiles in Babylon, the Jews were surrounded by alternative religions. They claimed to offer access to the hidden mysteries of the universe. The events of this chapter expose the emptiness of those claims. There is only one God who reveals the future, because there is only one God who controls the future. However outwardly impressive the wisdom and power of the world may seem, they have no ultimate substance. Babylon's gods were a sham and a lie. The same message is important in our own day and time. We, too, are surrounded by the power and the wisdom of the world. Sometimes it comes at us in the shape of religion and promises to enlightenment and deeper experience of life through New Age meditation or practices borrowed from Eastern religions like Islam. Sometimes it comes at us as a denial that God can really know and control the future, preferring to paint a picture of an open-ended God who is struggling his way through the historical process alongside of us. At other times, it comes at us in secular forms, promising power and access through applying its strategies in business and personal relationships. It often presents impressive credentials, and like the Babylonian diviners, comes at us strongly endorsed by the society in which we live. Look around you. We are surrounded by the lie. The wisdom of the world looks outwardly very impressive, with its qualifications and influence in high places in our society. Yet at its root, the wisdom of the world is always an empty sham. It neither understands the true nature of humanity nor the true nature of the world in which we live. How can it, when it denies the existence or ignores the relevance of the one true God who created and controls all things? His power works all things according to His will. His wisdom is the true source of insight for skillful living. Where are we to find that wisdom for our own lives? The Lord has revealed that wisdom to us in His Word, the Bible. We don't need to flounder around seeking to piece together our own wisdom when we have this book. Nor do we need to be able to interpret strange dreams. Instead, we need to dive into the depths and ponder its profundity. We need to store it in our hearts and treasure its riches. You know, this is not exactly a new observation, yet it is one that we need constantly to remember. For in practice, even as Christians, we often live our lives according to the wisdom of the world. If we were to pursue God's wisdom with half as much enthusiasm as we seek to advance in this world, we would be oh so much wiser than we are. If we spent even half the passion on seeking God that we spend on seeking amusement, our lives would be far different from those of the people around us. Think back over this past week and see what pursuits have filled your hours and minutes. Have you sought the Lord's wisdom and power? Or have you poured yourself into the pursuit of the world's emptiness? If we pursue God's wisdom with a passion, then we too, like Daniel, will be distinct from the culture around us, and we will be better able to give those around us the answer to questions that are beyond them. People around us may not be having the same dreams as Nebuchadnezzar, but they are nonetheless regularly faced with questions that they cannot answer. They wonder, why am I here? What happens to me when I die? How should I live in this world? These are profound questions that keep introducing themselves into our lives, especially in times of trial. And they are questions for which the wisdom of the world is always insufficient. Only the wisdom of the world's creator, the one for whom and by whom all things exist, will suffice. God reveals this wisdom to all in His Word and gives it to us to read. Should we not, like Daniel, thank and praise God for the richness of His gifts to us? Do we not need to treasure this source of heavenly wisdom and share it with our puzzled neighbors? In his classic book, The Knowledge of the Holy, A.W. Tozer had a chapter on the wisdom of God. Tozer writes, "The idea of seeing God as infinitely wise is at the root of all truth. God's wisdom, among other things, is his ability to devise perfect ends and to achieve those ends by the most perfect means. God's wisdom sees the end from the beginning. It sees everything in focus, each in proper relation to all, and is therefore able to work toward predestined goals with flawless precision. All God's acts are done in perfect wisdom, for first for his own glory, and then for the highest good of the greatest number for the longest time. And all his acts are as pure as they are wise, and as good as they are wise and pure. Not only could his acts not be better done, a better way to do them could not be imagined. An infinitely wise God must work in a manner not to be improved upon by finite creatures. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches." End quote. In his prayer, Daniel also praised God for his power, that is, his sovereignty, the very theme of the entire book of Daniel. I think it is important to say that in our natural state, none of us likes this attribute of God. None of us want to embrace the sovereignty of God. This is because we want to be sovereign ourselves. We want to be powerful, to control our own lives. This was true of Nebuchadnezzar, and it is true of us as well. But the very reason that we, like Daniel, can have courage in the face of any challenge in life is because the God who loves us is perfectly wise and incomprehensibly powerful. God is sovereign in all things. Even though our wisdom is limited and lacking, we know that God has the wisdom to know what is best and the power to see that what is best for us will always come to pass. And because of that, he is fully deserving of our praise. Simply living his life wisely would not have saved Daniel by itself. After the decree for his death went forth from the king, nothing but the direct intervention of God could save him. If God had remained at a distance and had not revealed to him the king's dream, Daniel would have faced the same fate as the Babylonian diviners. But God did not remain at a distance. He came to Daniel and revealed the dream, delivering him from certain death. This part of the book of Daniel points us toward Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, God definitively came to live among us, thereby disproving once and for all the theology of the Babylonian diviners that the gods do not dwell among men. In Christ Jesus, God became flesh and made his dwelling among us. In Christ Jesus, we saw revealed the glory of the one and only true God. He came and lived the perfect life of wisdom, the perfect combination of obedience to God's word and constant dependence upon the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God. Just as Daniel gave thanks to God for his deliverance, Jesus modeled for us an entire life of thanksgiving to God, even giving thanks for a trial from which there would be no deliverance for him. At the Last Supper, Jesus gave thanks for the bread when he was about to break it, an action that symbolized the breaking of his body for sin. When he took the cup that would mean life for us, but suffering and woe for him, Jesus gave thanks for it. In doing this, Jesus was giving thanks ahead of time for the cross, the most unjust and agonizing trial that has ever befell a human being. When Jesus gave thanks for the cross, it was not because he was playing down its awful cost. Later that same evening in the Garden of Gethsemane, its horror caused him to sweat as if he were shedding great droplets of blood. Nothing that we will ever face could ever match up to that event. Yet Jesus nonetheless gave thanks for the cross because he knew that it was not a meaningless trial. He saw in advance the true reward that would come from it. He gave thanks for the cross because he knew that by that cross, God would redeem for himself a holy people that would be his for all eternity. By the cross, God would deliver us from death and fit us for eternal life in heaven. When Jesus prayed that God might show him mercy and allow the cup to pass from him, he had no friend to share his burden as Daniel did. He had to pray his prayer alone, for the disciples were all too tired to stay awake with him and pray. What's more, Jesus' prayer for deliverance was not answered in the way that Daniel's prayer was answered. He was not delivered from the undeserved sentence of death in his hour of need. Yet the reason his prayer was not answered was simple. It was so that we might be delivered in our hour of need, and so that we might receive undeserved mercy from the divine King. Through his death, we received our lives. Daniel and his friends weren't the only ones whose lives were spared by God's intervention, though. The Babylonian diviners were delivered as well. What did the Babylonian diviners do with their stay of execution? Did they give worship and praise to Daniel's God, as we shall see Nebuchadnezzar do later on in the book of Daniel? Or did they ascribe Daniel's success to discovering the dream to a lucky guess or insider information? We don't know, because it's not important for us to know their story. The more important point is what we will do with our stay of execution. What will we do with the good news of the gospel? We need to respond to the good news that someone has come to bear our sins and to give us the righteousness we need to stand before an awesome and holy God. The Lord God of our fathers has called us to repent and to abandon our love affair with the gods of this world and the wisdom and power they offer, and to bow down to Jesus. We must throw ourselves on God's mercy and ask Him for the death of Jesus that will cover all our sins. It is the only way to receive the life that He offers. Yet there is also a challenge in this passage to those of us who are believers. Primarily as we face the trials and challenges of this life, what I call the interesting times. We need to recognize, as Jesus did, that these times are never meaningless, but come to us from our Father's hand. We must receive these trials not merely with submission, but also with thanksgiving. We too can give thanks for the cup that our Father has set before us. The only way to suffer with thankfulness is to remember the cup that Jesus has drained in our place, the cup of God's wrath towards sin. As a result of that sacrifice, we now know that whatever suffering we may now encounter is an outworking of God's grace towards us. The sovereign God of the universe has brought us into this trial, and He will either deliver us out of it or sustain us by His grace through the midst of it. He is not distant and uncaring, nor is He powerless to deliver us. On the contrary, in Christ Jesus, God has come to dwell among us and with us, specifically in order to deliver us from our deepest trial, which is our alienation from Him. Even now, He indwells us by His Holy Spirit. So we must depend on His Spirit to give us the heavenly wisdom that we need to face each day. We need to look to Him for objective wisdom from His Word and subjective direction in every moment of our lives. We should praise Him daily for His guidance and His help, His protection and His power. If we remember these things, then we will have peace for the present and a sure inheritance stored up for us in heaven when our interesting times will finally be done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, most gracious God, great Lord above, grant us to meet with tranquility of soul all that may befall us this day. Grant that we may obey Your holy will every hour of this day. Guide us and maintain us in all things. Reveal to us Your will for us and those around us. Whatever news we may receive this day, grant that we may accept it with a tranquil soul and in the firm conviction of Your holy and divine will in all things. In all our words and deeds, guide our thoughts and emotions. In all unforeseen circumstances, let us not forget that all these things are permitted by You. Teach us, O Lord, to deal openly and wisely with all, in the community, in our families, causing grief or embarrassment to no one, but comforting, aiding, and counseling everyone. Lord, grant us the strength to bear the weariness of the coming day and all the events that occur in the course of the day. Guide our will and teach us, O Lord, to pray to You, to believe in You, to hope in You, to endure patiently in You, to forgive in You, and most of all, to loving you. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen. Before we start with the music, if my people who are, God has said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. We need to be reminded that a nation can receive God's blessing only when he is recognized as ruler and Lord. Christian people in every land have an awesome responsibility to be models of God's righteousness, salt and light for a sinful and hurting society. The moral strength of a nation rests upon the knees of God's people. Please stand as we sing our closing hymn, number 710, God of Our Fathers.